If you have a Bible, now would be the time to turn back to John chapter 6, page 1617 in the large print Bibles, or page 1075 in the non-large print Bibles. And those of you who are here in the building may be wondering what's under the blanket. Have you been wondering that? Maybe some of you didn't even notice there was a blanket here, but now you're wondering what's under the blanket, aren't you? Well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you a picture, and the question is, what's the first thing you see when you see the picture? What's the first thing you see when you see this picture? There are at least 8 different answers, and I was only expecting up to 2. Some people see a plinth, I heard that, or a vase, or a candlestick, or maybe 2 faces violating social distancing guidelines. Maybe we could take a vote here in the building of what we saw first. So put your hands up if the first thing you saw was either a vase or a plinth or something like that. Quite a good number. And if you saw the 2 faces, there we go, it's fairly evenly split so far. And if you saw something that hasn't been mentioned, I heard some things that definitely weren't mentioned, but that's okay. Shall I show you another picture? Would you like to see another picture? I'll take that silence as yes. So what's the first thing you see when you see this picture? Indeed. That's a fairly easy question, isn't it? And there's no optical illusion here in case you're trying to peer closely, you're working out what else it could be. It is definitely a cross. It's a picture of a cross. It's 2 lines, one longer than the other. They cross over each other. It's a cross used to represent that cross where Jesus died. But even though we all see the same shapes, actually we might see some different things when we see this image of the cross. It might mean different things to different people this morning. Though we can see the same actual lines, the same physical image, but still see something different in it. Though we can have a different reaction to the cross this morning. And that's what I want to focus on a bit today as we come to that passage in John chapter 6. And we see these different responses to Jesus and his words, to think about those different reactions and to think about some different reactions to the reality of the cross and what the cross represents. And it's important to think about that this morning because we each need to think about our own response to Jesus and our own reaction to the cross today, that cross where Jesus died. I'm going to focus on the words in verse 51 of John chapter 6. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And we think about 3 possible reactions to those words and what Jesus is saying there and what Jesus is claiming. 3 possible reactions this morning. And the first reaction is to find those words a bit ridiculous. The first reaction is just to find them ridiculous. These are ridiculous words to say. There's certainly some people here who first heard Jesus speak these words who struggled to take his claims seriously. Look at verse 41 where we started our reading today, where these people are grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And the reason they find this a hard claim to take seriously, well, it's because they know his parents. They know Joseph and Mary. He talks about coming down from heaven, but they've seen him grow up. They've seen him eating and drinking and sleeping. This one who claims to have come down from heaven, who's making some claim to be equal with God, and yet not too long ago he was eating some fish. And it gets even more ridiculous when we come to what this image represents. And we see this Jesus being nailed to a cross of wood. We just have two lines, we can forget how brutal the scene would have been. That the scene of the cross where Jesus died, it's a scene of brutal torture and execution and agony and pain, horrific. A few weeks ago, Jesus said these words, "The Son gives life to whom he will." The one who said those words, going on to die in agony, being publicly tortured, does that make sense? Last week, Jesus said, "On him God the Father has set his seal, a seal of approval on Jesus, who he is and what he's done." God setting that seal on him. And on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Does that make sense? And in those words I read earlier, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." What sort of God would come down from heaven for this to be nailed to a cross of wood, to be publicly tortured, to endure those agonies? What kind of living bread would die like that? And things get even more ridiculous when he goes on to talk about people eating his flesh. The people who first heard him found that a very odd thing for him to say. Verse 52, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Now, obviously, these people who are saying that, they would have failed their year six SATs. They don't understand the idea of imagery and metaphors and that kind of thing. That when Jesus is talking about people eating his flesh, he's obviously not talking about people coming to him and taking a bite out of him or anything like that. It's an image that just as we come to food for nourishment, so we come to Jesus for spiritual nourishment, that feeding on Jesus, eating and drinking, it's another way of saying trusting in him or believing in him or having faith in him. But even when you understand it as an image, the idea that this scene of death and brutality and agony would be a source of nourishment for us, that seems a bit odd, doesn't it? If you were here on the third Sunday of the month, I think it's the third Sunday we have communion. If it's not, then whichever Sunday it is. And at some point in the service, we would be eating either a bit of bread or, at the moment, a wafer, and we'll be drinking some juice. And we'd say that this reminds us of the body of Jesus that was broken for us on the cross and the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross. And we eat and drink to remember his death on the cross, his body broken, his blood shed. And we say somehow we find life in that. Isn't that just a bit weird? Aren't some of these claims just a bit ridiculous? The idea of God coming down from heaven, dying that brutal death, and that somehow that brings life? "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I'll give for the life of the world is my flesh." Some would hear those words and find them ridiculous. Some would see this image and what it represents and find it a bit ridiculous. But some people would look a bit more closely at the cross and at the claims of Jesus and no longer see them as just ridiculous, but look a bit more closely and see something more and find these claims of Jesus offensive. Not just the reaction of finding things ridiculous, but finding things offensive. From verse 60, we hear some people who are offended. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying.'" Now, the disciples here is not just talking about the 12 disciples that we often think about when we read the Gospels. It's talking about a bigger group of people who were following Jesus and listening to his teachings. And they say that what Jesus has said, it's a hard saying, not so much hard to understand as hard to accept, hard to take. And Jesus knows what's going on in them, and he says, do you take offence at this? And wait till you see what happens next, but do you take offence at this? And there are a few things that are offensive, potentially, in the claims of Jesus. I think one of the things that we can find offensive is the idea that this cross where Jesus died, what Jesus has done on that cross, that this is the only way of avoiding a terrible eternal death. The idea that this is the only way of avoiding a terrible eternal death. That our future prospects with God are not based on what we have done, or what we have achieved, or who we are, or what we will go on to do, or what we will go on to achieve, but that we are completely dependent on someone else. That we rely 100%, entirely, completely on someone else, on this bread that came down from heaven, Jesus, who went on to die on this cross. Generally in life, as humans, we can find it quite difficult to admit that we need help. Think of just a trivial example for a moment. As imagine that you go into a shop, you may have had this experience, you go into a shop and you're looking for something very specific, but you're sure this shop will stock, but you're not sure where it is. So you're looking around the shelves trying to find this specific thing that you're sure is in the shop somewhere. And then a shop assistant comes over, someone who is literally paid to know where everything is in the shop, who knows exactly where the thing you're looking for is, and they say to you, can I help you? And you say, no, I'm just looking, thanks. Not wanting to admit you need help. Have you ever had that experience? And 45 minutes later, they come over to you again. Can I help you? No, just browsing. Then eventually you find it 3 days later. And if we find that to be true in a small thing, like looking for something in a shop and finding it hard to admit that we need help to find something that we don't know where it is, how much harder when things get a bit more serious? When the problem is not the location of an item in a shop, but a problem at the very heart of us, of who we are. Admitting that there is a problem deep within us, a problem of spiritual deadness, a problem connected with our sin as humans, those ways that we've turned away from the good God of life who made us, and turned to go our own way. The Bible tells us that we can grow up in this world physically alive, but spiritually dead, far off from God. The problem is a problem at the very heart of us that we can't fix ourselves. We can't give ourselves life with God. And here in John chapter 6, as Jesus speaks to these people, he doesn't come to them with a 25-point plan of how they can know life with God, do these things and you'll be okay. Come on, guys, I know you can do it. He doesn't do that. He comes and says that he is the only one who can give life. The only hope of life with God, real life, spiritual life. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. This is the bread, not any other bread. You can't look anywhere else for this life. This is the bread that matters in Jesus. Verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, a description of Jesus, as we said, eating his flesh, trust in him, believe in him. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's quite blunt, isn't it? No life. Physical life, yes. Spiritually dead. These are the plain words that the Bible uses, that Jesus uses. And in verse 44, Jesus even says these words, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That throughout we need God to make the first move. We need God to act in this world, God to send his Son into this world, God to draw us to life. And without this intervention from heaven, we could remain physically alive, but spiritually dead, far off from God, and heading to a terrible eternal death, away from God forever. And that's quite a big challenge to our pride and to our sense that we have as humans, that we want to be able to do things, and we think we can do things, and we think that we have done things, and we like to think well of our achievements and what we've done, but the Bible is clear we fall so far short. And the problem is at the very heart of us. And our only hope is outside of us. That's why some can hear these words and find them offensive. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. No other hope. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Some people, reacting to the claims of Jesus, the cross where he died, find it ridiculous or offensive. And there are many people in this room and joining us on the live stream or in other ways who in the past would have found the claims of Jesus ridiculous. There was a time where I found the claims of Jesus ridiculous, the idea of Jesus dying on the cross ridiculous. Then maybe we went through a period where we learnt a bit more and we found these things offensive. We're offended by the idea that we couldn't work our way towards God. Then there's some of us, the Spirit has opened our eyes. We now see things from a new perspective. And we know the third reaction. We see these claims of Jesus as glorious, wonderful, amazing. That this cross, this picture of what it represents, from one perspective, it's ridiculous. Ridiculous that the God of heaven would come down to earth and live among us and then be brutally executed on a cross in shame and humiliation. From one perspective, that's ridiculous. But from another perspective, it shows the depth of God's love. That he would go to that extent to give us life. That God looked down from heaven on this earth. Our God, who's existed throughout eternity as three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, looking down at a world full of sin, full of disobedience, full of people who've turned away from him, full of spiritual death. And the response to that situation wasn't just to abandon this world, to leave us in the situation we were in, to destroy us. No, the response was the Father sending his Son, the Son coming into this world, born as a baby, growing up as a man, Jesus, facing the things we experience, living a life like ours, but without any sin, without any disobedience, without turning away from his Father in heaven for even a millisecond. But a life of perfect obedience that led to the cross, that scene of brutal execution, that scene where he gave his life so we could live. That he died for our sin, the death that we deserve for our sin, so that we can be forgiven, so we can know our sin taken away. That he was forsaken on the cross, so that we could be welcomed by God. That he died that death in our place, so in him we can have life. That we can have life with God now and forever. From one perspective, the claims of Jesus may seem ridiculous. From another perspective, they show us the depth of God's love. And from one perspective, the claims of Jesus are offensive to us in our pride and our feelings like we can achieve stuff ourselves. The idea of being completely dependent on someone else, God, we can find it offensive from one perspective. But from another perspective, these claims show us the security of our life in Jesus. Because it's not about us, it's about God. I don't know how I'm going to feel tomorrow, or what mood I'll be in, or what I'll be able to get done, or what time I'll wake up. I don't know any of that, what I'm going to do tomorrow. If my life with God was based on my own performance, and I had to have a monthly performance review, I'd be quite worried. When we're trusting in the God who knows the end from the beginning, we can know security. That Jesus can talk about eternal life. Not provisional life, not life with a 50-year guarantee or a 5,000-year guarantee. Eternal, forever, without end. And again, when he speaks, you can read through it again later. He says, I will. Not I might do, I'll try to, I'll give it my best, I'll see what I can come up with. Give me a few hours, I'll come up with a plan. No, I will give life. I will raise them up on the last day, says Jesus. And this image of the cross is a reminder of what Jesus has done in dying for us, dealing with our sin, so we can have life. Life that's based on what he has done, not what we need to do. And as we come to him and we feed on him, trust in him, believe in him, and we know that new life with God, then one day, unless Jesus comes first, we will physically die. Physical death is still a horrible reality of this world that we know too well. That death won't be the end of the story. We'll still be spiritually alive with Jesus. And one day, as Jesus says more than once in these words, he will raise us up on the day when he comes back, raise us up with new glorious bodies to be with him in paradise forever. That's the life that we can have securely based on him, not on us. And that verse I read earlier about how no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's a sort of verse that can raise lots of questions in our minds about how is it that Jesus talks both about people coming to him and people being drawn to him by God. How does that all work out? And we can think about those questions later, perhaps. But these words aren't given to us to confuse us, but to give us confidence that this is God's plan in bringing us to his Son, to give us life in his Son, life forever. We're secure in that divine plan. From one perspective, the cross may seem ridiculous and offensive. From another perspective, as the Spirit opens our eyes, we see it's glorious, this glorious scene of life. I am the bread of life, the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And as you think about these different reactions to the claims of Jesus and these different responses to what the cross where Jesus died represents, what it means, I think the question that Jesus asks his disciples comes to each one of us as individuals today. Where Jesus says in verse 67, do you want to go away as well? There are lots of people who've heard the words of Jesus and the claims of Jesus, who know something about the cross where he died and have gone away from him. And Jesus asks each one of us, do you want to go away as well? Now, in answering that question, it may be that you're joining the service today and you didn't feel that you fit to any of the responses that I mentioned earlier. that you don't so much find the claims of Jesus ridiculous or offensive or glorious. It's just that you have lots of questions. You're not quite sure what to think at the moment. You're not sure if you've properly understood what Jesus is saying. You may even be joining this as your first ever church service, in which case, welcome. And it's good to have those questions. I think all of us who've come to see the glorious truth of Jesus have had questions, and we continue to have questions. Those questions are good. The important thing is not just to leave them as questions, but to come to Jesus to find answers. And if we can help you as a church, or if I can help you to think through those questions, to look more at the claims of Jesus and what he's saying to us, then please speak to me after this service. Don't leave it a week and see what happens. I'll be outside the car park at the end. Contact us through the YouTube channel. Think about these questions. Find answers. Find out who Jesus really is and what that means. And if today you're someone who finds the truth about Jesus glorious and wonderful and amazing, and you praise him for it and that life you can have in him, well, I think this question is still helpful for us today, where Jesus says, do you want to go away as well? Probably all of us, in different ways, those of us who are following Jesus, we know something of what it means to feel the pressure of being a minority as Christians. Perhaps being the only Christian in your year group at school, or the only Christian in your team at work, or the only Christian in your immediate family, or the only Christian in some social activity you're part of. Either you have that experience now, or you know it from the past. And feel that pressure of no one else seeing things the way you see them. It's like you're all looking at the picture and you can see the two faces, but everyone else can only see the ornate vase and or plinth. And you think, no, there are two faces there and no one else can see them. And you can start to think, wait a minute, have I got this right? What's going on here? And you can feel that pressure of being alone. And the question comes to us, well, others have gone away. Do you want to go away? And I trust that the Spirit will lead us to Peter's answer. Where else would we go? Whatever pressure we feel, however hard things are, whatever doubts or questions we may have, where else is there for us to go? Where else can we find life with God now and forever? Where else can we find this nourishment for our soul? Where else will we go? And as we look ahead as a church, not just as individuals, but as a church, and think about our mission as a church of sharing this good news of life in Jesus with people around us, and we hope that as restrictions lift, that we'll have more opportunities to do things in person at some point within the next 20 years, at some point soon. And we look ahead to that time. And it can sometimes be hard, can't it, when we share this good news and we see it's amazing and it's wonderful and it's glorious, and of course it is. This is the best news ever. And people don't get it. It can be discouraging, disheartening, can't it, where some people go away just not interested, others find it ridiculous or offensive or just confusing, or just have lots of questions but don't get beyond the questions to the answer. But I hope it's helpful for us today to see that there have always been these different reactions to Jesus, even in the ministry of Jesus. And all of these things were under his control, even the one who betrayed him, Jesus, Judas. And these different reactions were true in the ministry of the Apostle Paul as well, who did a lot in the history of the church, or God did a lot through him, I should say. And Paul says in one of his letters, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. To some, ridiculous, to others, offensive, a stumbling block, but to those given eyes to see, Christ the power of God, the glorious good news of life. And so we can ask ourselves that question when we feel discouraged, when we're struggling to keep going in our work as a church. Are we going to stop proclaiming this good news? Well, what else would we say? What other message can we present to people? What other message of life? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. What else would we say? Where else would we go? Where else would we point people? And even when things are discouraging and hard and we can have lots of questions and lots of things to think about, well, we keep praying that these words that we share would be spirit and life to those who hear. Praying for God to work, to show people the real glory of the cross. And praying that more would come and find real food in him, the one who alone has the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for these claims of Jesus. And some of the words that we've read today, we may have questions and things we're not quite sure about, things we don't understand. We thank you for how clearly these words point us to this life we can have eternally through Jesus. And I pray that you would show each one of us what these claims mean for us, and that hope and life we can have in Jesus, who gave himself for us, who gave his life so that we can live. And I pray for those among us who are particularly feeling that pressure of not having other Christians in work or in school or in the family, and feeling isolated and alone and having doubts and questions. I pray that you would reassure them today of that unique salvation we have in Jesus, and you'd keep them, you'd keep us trusting in him. And we pray for us as a church as we continue to declare this message to those around us. And we know there will be different responses. We know Jesus saw different responses. This has been the way things have been throughout history. Please continue to encourage us and strengthen us and empower us, that we would keep preaching him, proclaiming him, pointing people to Jesus, the bread from heaven, the one who alone speaks those words of eternal life. We give you thanks today in his name. Amen. Well, one more song.